I wanted to begin this morning with a story perhaps you might be able to relate to over the last couple weeks. A story about a local fitness center, a gym as it were, which was offering $1,000 as a prize to the winner of a contest. And the contest was, are you stronger than the owner of the gym? This owner, you understand, would work out every day in his gym. He loved his gym. He knew how to use every machine, and he put them to very good use. He was a strong, strong man. And this is how he designed the contest. When challenged, this man would take a lemon in his hand and a cup, and he would squeeze the lemon until all of the juice in the lemon had drained into the cup. And then he would hand the rind, what was left, to the challenger. And if that challenger was able to squeeze one more drop, just one more drop, they would prove that they were stronger than the owner of the gym. And many people tried this over time. Weightlifters, construction workers, professional wrestlers, even Olympic champions would hear of this and come. And yet the owner remained undefeated. And one day into the gym comes a short, skinny guy, not much to look at, and he signs up for the contest. And, of course, the crowd that was there, the people who were there and have seen all of these big, burly men fail in this contest, they begin to laugh and to snicker. We understand this short, skinny guy certainly will not be able to win this contest. After the laughter dies down, the owner takes the lemon, takes the cup, and he squeezes an enormous amount of juice into the cup. You wouldn't believe how much juice could come out of one lemon. And yet it continues to fall, continues to drip into the cup. And when the owner is satisfied that there is absolutely nothing left in that lemon, he relinquishes his hold and hands the wrinkled mess to the challenger. And of course, we all understand, the laughter dies down and gasps of awe take place as this skinny, short man takes that lemon in his hand and begins to squeeze, and 9 more drops come out of that lemon. They're amazed. It's a miracle almost. What's going on here? And of course, the owner, he's impressed, and he makes good on his promise, counting out $1,000 and handing it to him out of the register. And he says, but I've got to know. Of all the people, you would be the least I would expect to be able to beat me at this. What are you, a weightlifter? A construction worker? Some sort of circus freak with the grip of iron? Who are you? And calmly, meekly, the short young man said, I work for the IRS. Anybody feel like that lemon today? The tax collector sure knows how to drain the rock of all the moisture in it, you know? And we are talking this morning about the ancient tax collector Zacchaeus. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Zacchaeus. In fact, we only have 10 verses about him, and very few of the details are there. We don't know about his life afterwards. We don't know about his life before. But we only know about this one encounter with Jesus. And we're going to talk about just a few very interesting notes about this tax collector's life. What do we know about Zacchaeus? Now, all the children in here should know this. All the adults in here should know this. Who was Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, so on and so forth. As the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down from going to your house today." Who was Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was two things in this passage. First of all, Zacchaeus was a sinner. Now, there was real sin in Zacchaeus' life. We all have real sin in our lives. But Zacchaeus had some specific things that we could probably ascribe to him, such as cheating, theft, extortion, telling others to do the same, lying, cheating, bribery perhaps. Well, that's probably only a few of the things that Zacchaeus was guilty of. How do we know that? Well, it's not just because he's a tax collector. It's because he was a tax collector at a time that we understand the culture set tax collectors up to be dishonest, to be sinful. You see, the Romans would come and they would say, "We want to tax this certain day or this certain thing 5%. And so they would assign certain people to be tax collectors on that thing. And if the tax collector comes up to you and says, "The Roman government says that you owe them 10% of your purchase on this," what are you going to do? You have to pay. You have to pay. Because if you do not pay, the tax collector goes to the soldier and says, "That person did not pay his tax." You have to pay. Whatever the tax collector says, you have to pay. That's what you have to pay. And so if the Roman government says, "We want 5%, the tax collector comes to you and says, "They want 10%. He pockets 5 and gives 5 to the government. As long as the government at that time got what it wanted, it didn't care what the people who collected the tax did to get the money. They didn't care. And so there was a great deal of dishonesty that went on with tax collecting. And here we understand that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. We don't know what that means. Let's be honest. We don't know what it means to be a chief tax collector. But we can speculate that perhaps he had under him several other tax collectors so that he was at the top of the pyramid. Jericho would be an ideal location at the crossroads of all of the caravans of that time. It was an ideal location for tax gathering. And so he may have been a very widely renowned and respected tax collector by the Romans. In any case, we understand that he was wealthy. He would skim off the top, he would tell his underlings to do the same, and then he would skim off the top of their top of what they gave. And it's no surprise that he was a rich man. So he had real sin in his life. We know that. Also, there was a perceived sin in his life, perceived by the people around him. Zacchaeus was a Jew. We know that from his name. That is a Jewish name. And that name means, does anyone know? Purity or righteous. Yet to all the people who would know him, Zacchaeus was anything but pure and righteous. He was dirty. He was filth. He was to be avoided. Why? Because he was a Jew and he sold his own people in a very real way. He sold out his own people to the Roman government. The Romans were the enemies. They were the occupiers. They were the bad guys. And here was this guy getting rich off of our backs by helping those who torment us. Zacchaeus would have been shunned. He would have been put behind the door. He would not have been acknowledged on the street. Zacchaeus was in a profession that was listed among such sins as adultery, prostitution, and murder. He wasn't a liked guy. Let's get that straight. Zacchaeus was regarded as a sinner. And yet, Zacchaeus was a searching sinner. He had a drawing impulse, we understand. There was something in him that drew him to Jesus. I want us to notice something very specific. He didn't just want to see Jesus. But look at what the scripture says. He wanted to see, in verse 3, who Jesus was. Very, very different idea here. Yeah, there may be someone that's exciting, someone that's interesting, someone that's an oddity, someone that's a traveling preacher that would be interesting just to see. I want to go see him. There's a concert in town. I want to go see them. This is something different. There's an impulse. There's something inside of me. I want to see who he is. There's something different here. There's something special. There's something I need. I want to see who he is. He seems so full. I feel so empty. He seems so rich, even though he's poor. I am so rich, but I feel so poor. There's something about him. I want to see who he is. I want to understand him. I have a drawing impulse to get to Jesus. More than that, he probably had a dawning realization in his life that he was living for the wrong purposes, that there was more to life than making money. Let me tell you, right here, right now, there is more to life than making money. There is more to life than the job. There is more to life than the bottom line. Zacchaeus wanted for nothing of physical goods. He could buy anything he wanted to buy. He was a very wealthy man. His life was empty. He had no friends. He had no family. In all likelihood, the family had rejected him because of his choice of livelihood. He was probably very good at what he did, but it doesn't really bring very much job satisfaction to go home to an empty house, to go home to a cheerless house, to realize that life is short, eternity is long, and you can't take it with you. There is more to life than money. But there's something about Jesus. There's something about Jesus. Can you picture him in his house? Zacchaeus saying, I see his followers and they seem so alive. I see Matthew. He was a tax collector and he started following this man. And there's something different about him and he has a group of people who accept him now. I see Jesus. He doesn't have a house. He doesn't have a bed. He doesn't have a pillow. He has the clothes he's wearing, and that's it. He doesn't even know where his next meal is coming from, and yet he seems so alive, so full of life. I want to know who he is, what it is that drives him, what I might be able to learn and acquire from him. And so he goes to see Jesus. But he had a daunting problem, you know. After all, he was a wee little man. We don't know exactly what that means, but I'm sure he was a short guy. And he came to a crowd. And this crowd knows all about Zacchaeus. They know all about who he is. Do you think for a moment they're going to part like the Red Sea and let him go to the front? No. The crowd says, you know, I have bent over backwards time and time again for this man. I have been bled dry by this man. I am not moving another inch for this man. I am not moving another inch. He can stay behind me. I don't care how he asks. I don't care how he jumps. I don't care if he gets on stilts. I am not moving for this man. Very daunting problem. His stature together with his reputation preventing him from getting anywhere near Jesus. Are you in that spot today? Let me ask you. Your stature, that's not necessarily how tall you are, but what your temperament is like. Perhaps your pride. Or perhaps it's not pride, that prevents you from getting near Jesus. Perhaps it is the people around you that hold you back from getting near Jesus. We often find ourselves with the same problem that Zacchaeus had. But Zacchaeus had one more thing going for him. On this particular day, he dared to be undignified. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and he climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Take a step back from it for a moment. We all know the story. We're so used to it, it doesn't faze us anymore. But see the humor here for just a second. Here was this rich guy. He had the best clothing on in the entire town. And he's climbing a tree. Perhaps he's middle-aged. Perhaps he's 60. We don't know his age. But he hadn't climbed the tree since he was 10. And here he is, scampering up this fig tree, this sycamore fig tree, like he was 10 again. Perhaps he fell once or twice on his way up. Can we picture the humor? Can you picture the crowds and their reaction? Look at this guy. Look at this guy. Look at this guy. What's he doing? He dared to be undignified. Whatever drove him, whether it was his guilt, whether it was his curiosity, whether it was confusion, we don't know. But we do know when the circumstances prevented him from getting to Jesus, he changed his circumstances. And he did not care one way or the other. He did not care what others thought about him. He didn't care if he ripped his clothing. He didn't care if he was unable to get down from the tree once he got up. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Jesus came by. The searching sinner was above, and the seeking Savior comes by. And he reaches the spot, looks up, and says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I want us to pause for a second there and understand that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going through Jericho because he was going to the cross. He had the ultimate of all motivations to save the world. He was going to the cross. And if I was in his situation, if you were in his situation, what would you have done? Would you have taken the time that day to save one soul? To speak to one tax collector? And yet Jesus is always in the business of saving souls. He always seems to take the time to speak to those who search him out. There's a promise, you know. It says, I will be found by those who seek me if you seek me with all your heart. I also want us to understand that Jesus was not looking for the best for himself. Zacchaeus was the wealthiest man in the town. And so when we see Jesus inviting himself over to Zacchaeus' house, we may be tempted to think that Jesus is setting the precedent for all Christians to say, I deserve the best, like Jesus deserved the best. The best food. Perhaps he was looking for a patron. Perhaps he was looking for better clothing. Perhaps he was looking for, and fill in the blanks, what this rich man can provide. No, Jesus was not looking for a penny or from a scrap of food from Zacchaeus. He was looking to save Zacchaeus' soul. Jesus did not need Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus needed Jesus. And in doing that, Jesus brings some scorn on himself. All the people saw this, in verse 7, and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Here is a guy that is wretchedly awful. Here is a guy that is terrible. Here is a guy that is, in every respect, untouchable. And Jesus is going to stay at his house. Do you remember when Jesus was at the house of the Pharisee and the woman comes in? And with great tears, she bathes Jesus' feet with her tears and wipes his feet with her hair. Do you remember that lady? And do you remember what the Pharisee said? In Luke 7:39, the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." In other words, the mindset of the time would have been, the fact that he's going to the house of a sinner proves that he's not who he says he is. Can I put it before us that the fact that Jesus goes to be the guest of a sinner, that he welcomes the seeker in such a way, is more of a proof of who he is than anything else he could have said or done. We are told in the first chapter of John's Gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He had everything that he could possibly need. He had everything that he could possibly want. He was and is the epitome of glory. He had the grand exaltation of angels day in and day out. He was holy. He is holy. He is righteous. He is self-sufficient. He is everything. He is all in all. A couple of verses later, the first chapter of John, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus going to the house of Nicodemus is no different than the Jesus who came to dwell among us, all of us being chief sinners. He is the searching Savior. He is the Holy King who makes his dwelling with a sinful world. And this results in a profound salvation. In verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Four times the amount. Zacchaeus must have been convinced by something he saw or heard. We don't know exactly what it is. Perhaps it was even just the simple notion of Jesus wanting to be at his house. But in any case, Zacchaeus was changed. There was something new about him. That children's song does not go far enough, as I understand it, as I remember it. The end of the song is Jesus saying, "I'm going to your house today." There's a response. There is a salvation that takes hold that is deep. "Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor." In the Old Testament, when thievery was done and it was confessed, the man who confessed that he had taken something unlawfully his needed to restore what was taken and give a token piece back as well, a tithe, so to speak, a percentage as well. If the man was caught and convicted of taking, in the court of law, convicted of taking the amount, he had to pay back four times the amount. Zacchaeus willfully gave back four times the amount. He wasn't caught. He wasn't convicted. But he went the extra mile. Here we have a demonstration of true repentance. It's easy for us to say, as people, okay? Let's understand this. It's easy for us to say, as human beings, that we've sinned. And we can say that quite apart from having to do anything about it. "Oh yeah, I'm a sinner." It's easy to say it. But what Zacchaeus did was much harder. He repented. He turned from his sin. He set things right, and he acted differently. At least we might assume that he did. I'm reminded of a letter that someone wrote to the IRS, speaking of tax time. And the letter contained a check for $150, and the letter went this way. "Dear sir or madam, whoever it may concern, enclosed is a check for $150 which I owe to you. I have recently become a Christian, and I find that I cannot sleep at night because I have cheated you out of this money. P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest." That is not repentance. That is trying to assuage our guilt, trying to get away from the consequences of our actions. That is not what Nicodemus was doing. Zacchaeus. That is not what Zacchaeus was doing. Zacchaeus was giving half of what he owns to the poor. He was giving then, on top of that, four times again the amount of anything that he had cheated people out of. He was doing a complete 180 turn and walking on the road to righteousness. No longer cheating people. No longer doing the things that are unholy, but doing the things that his name would imply, the things that are pure, the things that are righteous. He rid himself of all ill-gotten gain, and I might assume that he tried to biblically restore the relationships that he had severed. Do you have that ill-gotten gain in your life? Something that you've acquired that is not yours? Something that you have achieved by stepping on the backs of others? Something that you have pushed others down for? Something that you have insisted on your rights rather than the rights of others? Let me challenge you just for a second with the words of Albert Schweitzer. Not someone I necessarily go to for theology, but whose life reflected this type of living. He said, "If you own something you cannot give away, then you do not own it. It owns you." Nicodemus, Zacchaeus. You know, when I was in college and we used to read the Bible in class, there was a bunch of us who, when we would get to the very difficult names, you know, and hard name begat hard name, and hard name went to Jesus and said such and such. And we just didn't like to pronounce these things. It was kind of embarrassing. And I don't know, I guess the ones that we are used to stick in the mind, and the ones we don't, well, they kind of fall by the wayside. Zacchaeus did not want anything to control him except for Jesus Christ. He did not want anything to be Lord and Master over him anymore. He wanted it all, and all of who he was, to be subject to the rule of Jesus. "Look, Lord," he said. One does not call another person Lord unless they intend to obey that person. Unless they intend to put all of who they are and all of what they have underneath that person. My friends, we've been calling Jesus Christ Lord all day. Have you been acting as though he is Lord of your life? It is not easy to do because he demands so much of us. He demands us. And there is restoration when we give all of who we are to him. Jesus said, verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Now, it's one thing to say he's a Jew. All Jews are related by blood to Abraham. But what Jesus is saying here is he is a son of Abraham. He is a son according to the promise, just as Paul would later say in Romans. He is a son according to the promise. He is not just of the lineage of Abraham, but he is of the faith of Abraham, because he puts his trust in God. He puts all of who he is into the hand of God. He's a child of faith. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. You know, he's still doing that. He's still in that business of seeking and saving the lost. He did it through the cross, and even more so now, he is still doing it through the work of the Holy Spirit, which administers what the cross means to our hearts. Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago paid the penalty that we deserve. And through the Holy Spirit, he still seeks and administers that salvation to our hearts. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, Jesus said elsewhere in a very similar passage, but it is the sick. It is not those who are found or believe that they are not lost who need directions, but it is those who are lost who need directions, who need a Savior. To put it another way, if you're in the ocean and you're drowning, if the lifeline is thrown to you, will you grab a hold? Or do you persist in the belief, I can handle this. I can tread water all of my life. I could tread water throughout all of eternity. It won't touch me. It won't faze me. It won't hurt me. Jesus is there saying, take my hand. I'm here. I'm ready to hold you. I'm ready to take you to dry ground where you need to be. But Lord, what will it cost? Who cares what it costs? But Lord, won't I have to give up? Yeah, you'll probably have to give it up, but will you be able to hold on to it anyway, come the end? You see, the salvation of our God is a salvation from bondage to freedom. It is a salvation from death to life. In a very real sense, it is a salvation from poor to rich. Zacchaeus was a rich man in the eyes of the world. In heart, in his very being, he was the pauper. He was the poorest among the people of Jericho. And he wanted to see who Jesus was. Let's see who Jesus is. Let's go to him and find out. Let's hear his voice. Let's structure our lives according to the pattern that he shows us. Let us live as Christians ought to live. We celebrate the salvation of the Lord here at this table. Every month we do it. We celebrate the gift and the salvation of God. Don't let it pass by this month without reflecting upon who Jesus is. There's always a moment where we grow up. Several thousand years ago in Jericho, just for a few moments, perhaps a day, just a few words from Jesus are all it took for a little man to grow up. Let's search our hearts together as we approach communion. Our Father in heaven, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work among us here. We understand and we know that we are sinners. It doesn't take much to convince us that we have done wrong. We know we have done wrong, and we confess it to you. Father, we have done wrong this week. We have not acted like Jesus Christ this week, and we confess that to you. Father, we have let you down. We have done the things which are not pleasing to you. And we confess that to you. And we would ask that the Holy Spirit would continue to work in our hearts, would continue to work in our lives, to remind us of everything that Jesus has said, to show us what is yet to come, and to reveal in our hearts, in our lives, the areas that we hold back, the sins that we hold so dear, the diseases of soul that torment us and keep us down. Father, would you perform spiritual surgery to remove them? We give you all of who we are. Look, Lord, we say. Here and now, we present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. Lord, you are our King. And what you say, we will do. Where you send, we will go. What you ask for, we will give. What you command will be our pleasure to do. We remember the gift of Jesus Christ. We remember His leadership. We remember His grace. And in this table, we celebrate our salvation. Father, would you work again among us at this time? Would you minister to our hearts as you ministered to the heart of Zacchaeus so many years ago? And would you change us from the inside out? It is our prayer to do this, Lord. Do this, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The night our Lord Jesus was betrayed, the day before he went to the cross for you and for me, he took bread, he broke it, and he gave it. We're going to do that, remembering who he is, together.